Will you bow your heads with me as we approach the throne of grace? Our gracious Heavenly Father, our precious Lord Jesus and powerful Holy Spirit, it is indeed sweet to put our trust in you. But Lord, it's not always easy to. So we ask this day that you will help us to learn how we might have faith in you, how we might trust you more and more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, at this time, most of all the students are back at the books. Whether they're a college student, grade school, or even all the way down to preschool, class is back in session. It's time to begin that journey of learning again. Now, for those of us who are a little older, and we have had that very special graduation day, when we're out of school, I need you today to think back with me. I want you to think back and try to figure out and remember, how did you learn the things that you know in life? How did you learn what you know today? Whether it was learning how to swim, or riding a bike, learning a language, or mastering physics. How did you learn these things that you know? Well, there are different strategies for learning. But for those of you who are believers today, believers in God, how did you learn faith today? How did you learn faith? Stop and think with me. How did you obtain faith? If you were God and you had to teach someone faith, how would you do it? Would you just, can you talk someone into having faith? Just talk to them enough about it? Will that eventually give them faith? Or maybe if we just hang out with someone who's got faith, maybe a little bit of it will rub off. Can we marry someone who has faith or be friends with someone who has faith? Maybe that is how it'll be yours. This morning, our journey is going to be how we learn faith. We're going to try to discover that this morning. First, we need a definition, though. What faith is and what it is not. Faith is not crossing your fingers and closing your eyes real tight and making a wish. That's not faith. Faith is not clicking your heels together and saying a magic word so you can get what you want. That's not faith. We find a very good definition for faith in the Bible. In Hebrews chapter 11. If you want to open your Bible with me, to the back of your Bible, you'll find Hebrews. And we get a very popular text and a good definition for what faith is. If we're going to discover it, if we're going to learn it, we better know what it is first. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. The Bible writer here says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." That's a good definition of what faith is. Something involving hope, something that you can't see. But how do we get it? We need faith. It's crucial, is it not? Like the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, that we are saved by grace through faith. So it's important. We want it. We need it. So, how do we get it? Well, we discover about learning faith in the beginning of the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. And when we go back to look at the story of Joseph, we discover that there were problems at home. Now, it might shock some of you to realize that the people back in Bible times had problems. That might shock some of you, because many times we think, oh, if we could just go back to having the faith of the people in the Bible, oh, life would be so much better. Really? Folks, they were a mess back then, just like we are today. Can you say amen? Amen. Now, it might also shock you that in the early days of the Adventist faith in our history, the people back then, they had problems too. I know that shocks you because we think, oh, they had such great faith. And they did, that's true. They had great faith. But they also had big problems at the beginning of our Adventist church. And why do you think there were 9 volumes of the testimonies written? It's because they had issues, just like we do today, and just like Joseph had growing up. Joseph grew up with problems at home. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 37, and let's see what type of problems that Joseph dealt with. Genesis 37 is where we're going to be studying this morning. And the first thing we're going to discover when we look at Joseph's home is that his father, Jacob, was blind. Jacob, also known as Israel, was a blind father. Maybe some of you didn't realize that. Now, Jacob had children with multiple women. I think that was a big part of the problems right there. Because one spouse is really all you need. Let me hear the amens there. All right. But Jacob had multiple women in his life. You have to look at his story to figure out how that happened. But of the women in his life, he loved Rachel the best. As a result, he loved Rachel's children the best too. And to show his love, he gives Rachel's son Joseph a multicolored coat. And we see this in our scripture text today. Genesis 37, starting in verse 3. Now Israel, that's just another name for Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic, a coat of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. He gives him a special coat, and talk about sibling rivalry to the max. Now, typically, back in these days, it's the firstborn son who had all the privileges and all the responsibilities. So for Joseph, who was far down the birth order, to receive this very special coat, this gift, it sent the other brothers into a rage, and a huge rift begins between them. Jacob was a blind father. Now, he could physically see just fine. I don't know that he needed glasses or anything, but he could see. But he turned a blind eye to the feelings of his sons against Joseph. That's easy to see because in verse 13, he sends Joseph off to go check on his brothers who are out taking care of the flocks. He would never send Joseph out to be alone with these jealous boys if his eyes were clearly open. Jacob was a blind father. And Joseph, well, he was the dreaming son. Now, of all the characters in the Bible, think with me for a minute, excluding Jesus, but of all the other people in the Bible, just about all of them have problems. Can you say amen to that? All of them are flawed characters in the stories. But Joseph, he is really top tier when you look at everybody in the Bible, aside from Jesus. About the only other guy who can stand equal with him in the story is Daniel, of someone who really lived a life that's like, wow, it's really hard to find something that they did wrong. Joseph started off, he was a prince in his father's household. But when he was here, was Joseph ready to lead a nation? Was he ready to save his people's lives at this point in time when he was a young man? Well, probably not. Big reason I know is because his closest relatives wanted him dead. And so that's a pretty big indicator that he probably wasn't ready to lead a nation. I don't think he was quite ready to teach a seminar on how to win friends and influence people at this point in his life. In verse 2 of chapter 37, he gives a bad report on his brothers. Tells his dad everything they were doing wrong. And then he shares his dreams with his brothers. And these dreams, of course, his brothers symbolically end up bowing down before him. And shockingly enough, the brothers didn't care to hear that from their younger kid brother. How strong do you think Joseph's faith was in these early days? Now, he knew about God, of course. Jacob had taught him. But was he a young man of great faith? Or maybe just a boy with potential for great faith. Now, all of us need faith. It's crucial. Because the Bible says we're saved by grace through faith. So, since it's so important, have you ever prayed, Lord, give me more faith? Have you ever prayed that prayer? Lord, increase my faith. That's a good prayer, but be careful. Because if you pray that prayer, the Lord will increase your faith. You will learn faith. How do we learn it? Well, quite frankly, friends, great faith comes from hard times. And the older folks here say amen. Yeah. When we hear about great men and women of faith from the past, whether in Bible times or in time since then, when you hear about these great people say, oh man, there was a great guy of faith, great woman of faith, did they live lives of leisure, happiness and sunshine all the time? No, they didn't. Not at all. These heroes of the faith, quite frankly, they lived through the hardest of times. And Joseph was no exception. God had great things planned for Joseph's future. But his life shows us that the valley comes before the mountaintop. From Joseph, we learn that the pit comes before the pinnacle in life. And Joseph's life story shows us also that the cross comes before the crown. The cross must come before the crown. Into the pit he goes. Joseph is sent out to check on his brothers. Again, Jacob had to be blind not to see something bad coming. Look with me in verse 20 of chapter 37 of Genesis. In verse 20, the brothers see him coming. I suppose he's wearing that coat, and they could see it in the sunlight. There he is, they say. And they say, come therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit, and we'll say a wild beast devoured him. These guys were angry. The brothers have had enough of the dreamer, and so they decide to do away with him. Now this brings us to a stopping point in the story. They were mad at Joseph. They were ticked off about the dreams. They were angry about the coat, still miffed about Joseph being a tattletale earlier. And they're jealous for their father's love. So what do? Do they go and talk to Daddy Jacob and let him know their feelings of neglect? Do they do that? Do they go and maybe sit down with Joseph and explain how his dreams make them feel? Or maybe even go and seek a counselor to talk to about their feelings of inadequacy. Do they do that? Not in my Bible. Nope. They plot to kill their brother. And then in the midst of this plot, they switch gears in verse 26. So Judah said to his brothers, what profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. He said, wait a second, we're not going to get anything out of this if we just kill him, but if we sell him, we can at least walk out of this with some money for our trouble. So when you read the story of Joseph, I got one question for you. When you read this story, who are you in the story? Because anytime we read a story or we watch a story, we tend to relate to someone in the story. We kind of connect with them, and then we see the story through their eyes. So when you read the story of Joseph, who are you? Who are we? I think most of us connect with Joseph. We know what it's like to be at the bottom of the pit. So yeah, we see it through his eyes. But have you ever read this story and said, whoa, man, I'm a brother. I'm one of the brothers. Have you ever done that? What do we do when someone has made us upset, treated us poorly, talked bad about us, or maybe they got a promotion and we didn't? What do we do? Do we go and talk to Jacob? Do we explain how we feel to Joseph? Or do we find ourselves like one of the brothers, complaining to others about that other person? Now, sure, maybe we're not going to murder anybody, and we won't turn him into a slave, but how do we handle things when conflict comes our way? Now, I know that there would never, never, ever be a conflict in a church. I mean, that is just impossible. No way would that ever happen. There aren't 40-year feuds of church members who've been arguing for 40 years over the color of the carpet. That never happens in church, does it? And praise the Lord, it hasn't happened here. And I know, quite frankly, that all the families here at Piedmont, none of you ever have any conflict whatsoever in your lives. I was looking for a chorus of amens right there, but it didn't come. So with that understanding, I need some of you to just, since you've never come across any conflict, I need you to just imagine with me that someone says something, or someone does something to you that makes you mad. I mean, you are steamed. Not just a little mad, not just a little ticked off, but you are hot under the collar. I need you to imagine that right now. What do we do when that happens? Well, we may not take someone and physically throw them into a pit, but we can toss them down a hole by talking to others about that person. And we certainly won't sell someone into slavery. No, no, no. We're more refined than that. But can we treat someone like a slave? Not worthy of our time or effort? And there is a lesson to be learned from how Joseph's family handled conflict. Because all families, all workplaces, all churches will at some point in time have conflict. So what do we do? Do you think this story would have gone a little different if the brothers would have talked to their dad, Jacob? They would have explained, hey, this is what we're feeling. This is the way you're treating Joseph makes us feel like this. Do you think maybe Joseph wouldn't have had that long, dusty walk down to Egypt? If maybe Reuben and Judah would have sat him down and said, hey, Joseph, we need to talk about these dreams you're having. I think maybe that would have made a difference. Friends, that's really the key here. We try to learn from this story from long ago. How do we handle conflict? And Jesus gave us a pretty good clue how to do it. We see how not to do it here in Genesis 37. Let's see how we should do it. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. Because the day will come when it'll come to us. What do we do when someone hurts you? When someone hurts you really bad, what do you do? Well, you go and tell everybody what they did, obviously, right? No, that's not the counsel Jesus gives. Let's see what he says. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. He says, moreover, if your brother, goes for the sisters too, he says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. Between you and him, what's that next word? Alone. Alone. If he hears you, you may have gained your brother. Jesus says, go and talk to that person and try to work it out. Sometimes that person that you're kind of angry at, they don't even realize you're upset. He says, go and talk to them. Now, what if they don't listen? Well, then obviously, Pastor, you go and tell everybody what a jerk that guy is. I tried to talk to him. He wouldn't listen. He's a jerk. Is that what we do? Let's go to verse 16. Verse 16. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Get some mutual friends. Go and talk to the person. Many times we get upset with somebody, what do? We'll go get the pastor to fix it. Ooh. The pastor hasn't even been mentioned here, has he? Just go and talk to him yourself. If that doesn't work, get some friends. Go and talk to him. Figure it out. But now, if it still hasn't worked, if they still don't listen, then the next verse says, and if he refuses to hear, tell it to the church. Now this is when the pastor gets involved. This is when the whole church gets involved. And again, it's trying to work it out. Trying to fix it. Now, is this an easy way to fix conflict? Well, it's definitely the best way to fix it because Jesus told us, but I don't think it's easy. I mean, it's much easier just to go talk to someone else about What a fool this person's being, right? And we tend to do the easy thing in life. But friends, Jesus never said being a Christian or following him was going to be easy, did he? He never did. He said, I'll tell you the best way, not the easy way. Have we thrown any of our Josephs into the pit? Well, if we have, maybe we should try Jesus' way before they end up being gone for good. Joseph went from a beautiful coat to slave's rags. Now imagine this morning that you got up and you went into your closet, you opened up the doors, and you went looking for your favorite outfit, and you couldn't find it. How distressed would you be? Would you freak out if that special dress, special suit, special shirt was gone? Would it ruin your whole week? Yeah, maybe not. I mean, we got a whole closet full of clothes, don't we? We have a different view of clothes today. If we lost clothes, if your favorite shirt got torn, it wouldn't be like, oh, the horror. We'd just go to the mall and buy a new one. But back then, this is back in ancient time, clothes meant something different back then. In ancient times, clothes were rich with meaning. So I want you, as we turn back to Genesis now, go back to Genesis 37, we're going to look at the props in the story. And in Genesis 37, clothes are a very important prop. Clothes meant a lot. That's why the brothers got so angry. They were incensed about Joseph's coat of many colors. Watch the close here when we go to Genesis 37. We look at these props. We see in verse 23. So it came to pass when Joseph had come to his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors, just in case you forgot, he's wearing it. And they strip him of it, the tunic of many colors that was on him. It was his, and it's ripped from him. Losing this cloak will symbolize a change of position for Joseph, from being father's prince to the clothes of a slave. Reuben, later on, who had planned, he said, let's throw him in the pit, and his plan was, I'll come back later, and I'll get him out, and I'll take him back to dad. Well, in verse 29, Reuben discovers that Joseph isn't there anymore, that they sold him. And so what does Reuben do? He takes his clothes and he rips them. How many of you have been so upset that you've torn your clothes? We don't do that much anymore. But he rips his clothes apart, symbolizing his grief and his pain. Again, this was no small act back then. Clothes were important. You didn't tear them hastily. Now in our day, and when I was young, well, it was cool to have clothes, had to have jeans that were faded and torn. And you had to really work on getting those tears in your jeans. You had to work at it, and then it would appear like, oh, yeah, that's cool. Not so when Reuben does it here. And it's even different today. Now you can buy the jeans with the tears already in them, which is really cheating. I mean, you should have to earn that tear in your jeans. I don't know, maybe years from now we'll have tears in our suits too, but not yet. But it was different back then. Not the same. Verse 31, look what they do. So they took Joseph's tunic and they killed a kid of the goats and dipped the tunic in the blood. They take this beautiful coat and they cover it with blood. And then they give it to their dad. He says, it's my son. My son is dead. They use deception to cover their tracks. A lamb, a goat is killed, and the blood covers up this very special coat. Don't lose the significance here, folks. And then in verse 34, again, another prop, more clothes. Then Jacob tore his clothes. And he doesn't just tear his clothes, he puts on sackcloth. How many of you like to get home from Sabbath, put on some sackcloth and lounge around the afternoon? Probably not. Many of you are saying, I don't even know what sackcloth is. It's like wearing burlap. He takes off his clothes. He tears them. And he puts on rough material. Rough, itchy clothes to show his pain and utter sorrow. Clothes have a lot of meaning in this story. And they teach us something about faith. Our faith in the story. For Joseph went from the robe of a prince to the clothes of a slave. My friends, there was another. There was another who lost his robe to symbolize a change of position in life. Turn with me to Matthew 27. There was another one who had his robe taken off of him, just like Joseph. Matthew 27 and verse 28. Matthew 27 and verse 28 says, "And they stripped him. They stripped Jesus and put a scarlet robe on him." Jesus' robe, his coat that he wore every day, was removed, and a scarlet robe is put on him. Christ laid down his righteousness and took on our rags of sin at the cross, and it's symbolized right here in a change of clothes. Like Joseph, Jesus changed positions. He went from being a prince in his father's house to being sold out by a slave, by friends, sold like a slave. Joseph, in our story, is used, later on we're going to discover that he's used by God to save people from hunger and death. And Jesus was used by God to save humanity from sin and the curse of death. All by changing positions, all symbolized in a change of clothes. We learn a lot from clothes in this story. The story of Joseph begins with betrayal and hardship. Joseph is going to learn faith the old-fashioned way. In fact, maybe he's going to learn it the only way there is to learn it, through going through hard times, through pain and difficulty. What will we say when the pain of life comes our way? What will we do in the pit? What will we do when we're stripped of our clothes? What will we do? Horatio Spafford had lost a fortune in a great fire. He lost a fortune in his real estate. Sometime after that, his 4-year-old son died from a sickness. He almost lost everything. And so he decides to take his wife and his remaining family and to go to Europe. And he's going there to hear an evangelist speak. As they make the plan to go across the sea, Horatio gets detained for business. But he goes ahead and sends his wife and his 4 daughters, his 4 remaining girls, on the ship ahead of him. On their voyage, their ship collides with another vessel. And water pours onto the ship. Loved ones are ripped from each other's hands. 226 people were lost into the icy ocean, including all 4 of Horatio's daughters. Horatio receives a telegram from his wife, who was rescued clinging to a piece of wreckage. And the telegram he reads says 2 words, "Saved alone." Horatio got on a ship to join his grieving wife. And while he's on the ship and he's traveling across, the captain, who was able to kind of figure things out on part of their voyage, said to everybody, that "I think this is the place where the ship went down that you heard about and read about recently." On that cold winter's voyage, Horatio stood on the deck with the wind whipping all around him, and he stared down into the waves of the sea and remembered what he'd lost. That night he couldn't sleep. Then he sat up in his bed and he spoke these words out loud. "It is well. The will of God be done." This great man of faith, from the midst of unimaginable sorrow, from pain and unbelievable hurt, writes the amazing hymn of faith, "It is well with my soul." How do you write these words after so great a loss? After all that pain? My friends, our faith will be forged in the fires of hardship. Our faith will be strengthened by the difficulties of life. And the day may come when, like Horatio and like Joseph, all we will be able to hold on to, all we will be able to stand on, is only our faith in God. Lord Jesus, when that day may come, we pray, may our faith in you stand on that day. And all those willing to stand in faith said, Amen.